ends of the earth. Thanks for what you're doing here at this church already. And we pray that you would do even more for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you guys a little bit about who I am, why I'm here, and what it has to do with what I'm going to share with you guys this morning. Growing up, I was raised in a textbook blue-collar family not far from here, right across the state line in Missouri. And growing up as a young kid in a blue-collar family, my dad's idea of fun as a young child would be to take me out on the weekends and make me help him cut wood. Yeah, it's funny, right? I thought it was a great way for my dad to ruin my childhood. However, I remember being somewhere probably between the ages of about 7 and 10 years old, running a chainsaw, which is like a lawsuit waiting to happen in today's world. And I remember, it seemed like every single weekend we went out on these woodcutting expeditions. And every time we went out there, I felt like it was my dad's way to ruin my childhood. However, he had great intentions. He was trying to teach me how to work. He was trying to teach me how to get dirty. He was trying to teach me discipline, all these kinds of things. I spent most of my time complaining while we were out there. But every single time we would go out on these woodcutting expeditions, my dad would share the same life message with me. And it always went something like this. He would say, "Sean, here's what you need to know about life. You need to grow up, you need to go to college, you need to get a great degree so that you can get a great paying job so that you can pay someone else to cut your wood." I was like, that's genius. It just made sense to me. And so that's what I heard growing up. And I know that my dad had good intentions. However, I took what my dad told me as a young kid growing up, and I turned it into a great excuse to chase this thing called the American Dream. Where you go to college so that you can get a great paying job, so that you can get a great, right? So you get a great degree, so you get a great paying job. And why do I need a great paying job? Some of you guys are like, to pay bills. He doesn't know anything about life. Yeah, I mean, why do we get a great paying job? So that we can settle into this thing called the comfortable American life. My dad had good intentions. However, I turned it into a great big mess. I wanted to go be a dentist so that I could work 3 days a week and golf four, okay? I don't even like golf. And if anybody's in here who's a dentist, you know that that's not how it works. But that's the fairy tale that I had created in my mind. You know, man, work 3 days a week, golf four, make six-figure income. Man, this is going to be incredible. And then, you know, maybe I just attend church on a Sunday morning every now and then and sort of get my, you know, Jesus stamp into heaven and we're good to go. Don't ask anything of me, Lord Jesus. However, all of that changed. My pursuit of the American Dream, it blew up in my face my sophomore year of college. And if I were to sum up my entry into collegiate life, I would have summed it up in three really simple statements. And they went something like this: me, my agenda, and a little bit of Jesus if I could squeeze him in. Like, that was my on-ramp into collegiate life. Me, my agenda, and just a little bit of Jesus. And that blew up in my face my sophomore year of college when a minister sat me down and said, "Sean, let me share some things with you. Life's not about you and your agenda. You should probably think about getting over yourself." I didn't laugh, okay? I said, "Hey, I don't know who you think you are. The only people that talk to me like that are my mom and my dad." However, this guy was no nonsense. He was not wasting time. He was not playing games with me, as you can tell. And he was quite direct and to the point. He said, "Sean, not only is life not about you and your agenda, and you should probably think about getting over yourself." He said, "Let me tell you what life is about." He said, "Life is about God's agenda." And he said, "God's agenda is really simple." He said, "God's agenda is making Jesus Christ known worldwide. That's God's agenda. It's real simple. It's making Jesus famous among every tongue, tribe, people, nation, and language on the planet. That's God's agenda." But then he did something I'd never seen before. He took the Bible, he opened it up in Genesis chapter 1, and he walked me from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the book of Revelation. Cover to cover, unfolding for me God's agenda to make Jesus known on a worldwide scale. And I had never seen anything like that in my entire life. I'd never seen the Bible talked about that way. I'd never seen God's global mission talked about that way. And by the time this guy got done talking, my Christianity was completely stained. I was a total train wreck. And I was arrested by what I had seen in God's word about God's agenda. And I knew that it was not, God's agenda had nothing to do with me and my agenda. And I was at this crossroads having to answer this question: what part of my life and my agenda falls in line behind God and God's agenda to make himself famous on a worldwide scale? And this minister, he wouldn't let me off the hook. He just kept pressing me. He said, "Sean, if you call yourself a Christian and you wave the banner of Jesus Christ over your life, then you're called to be involved in God's global agenda. No matter what your vocation, no matter what your location is, you have a part to play in God's global agenda. And so that's what I came to share with you guys today. I'm going to walk you guys from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Don't worry about lunch. And my goal is for you guys to simply see this, okay? This is Global Impact Weekend. This is the Missions Conference. But what I'm after is a few different things. One, that you would recognize that missions is not simply a New Testament idea found in Matthew 28, where somebody came along and wrote those words over that verse. By the way, you know that's not inspired, right? I want you to see that missions is a Bible thing, not a Matthew 28 thing. In addition to that, what I'm after is that you recognize that missions is not Sean's idea. It's not Bruce's idea, okay? It's not something that we do once a year. It's the purpose of the church, right? Missions is not a program in the church. It's the purpose of the church. It's why the church exists, to fulfill God's purpose to make Jesus Christ known among every tongue, tribe, nation, people, and language. So, my aim is to walk you from Genesis to Revelation, show you that, and then ask you to consider the question, what part does God want me to play in his global purpose? So, we're going to get started, right, where God gets started in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, there are two people on the planet, Adam and who? Eve, right? I like to interact with my audience a little. I don't know if that's how Bruce does it, but I like to engage you guys a little, okay? So, two people on planet Earth, Adam and who? Good. And God comes to him in Genesis 1:28 and gives him the very first commandment in Scripture. God blessed him, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This is the first commandment that God gives mankind in Scripture. If you think about it long enough and hard enough, it's also about the only one we've managed to keep, right? Honor your father and mother. No thanks. Do not lie. No thanks. Have no other gods before me. No thanks. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Yes, Lord. We can talk about what that means later, okay? But in all honesty, you guys, that's what God's after. Legitimately, factually, truthfully. God wants a planet full of people. Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, literally. Grow your family, grow it big, and spread out. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I want you all over the earth. Here's why that matters. At this point in the story, there's no sin between God and mankind. They are living in a perfect relationship with one another. And so in essence, what God is saying is this. Adam and Eve, as you begin to fill the earth physically, teach and train your children and your descendants what it means to know, worship, and glorify me. That's why I've built you. That's why I've made you. That's why I've created you. It's to make me famous. And I want you to do it globally. And so as you fill the earth physically, teaching and training your descendants what it means to know and worship me, you'll fill the planet full of people who know and worship me. God wants a planet full of people who know and worship him. Genesis chapter 3, man sins. We sever our relationship with God. Genesis 6, verse 5, the Bible says that every intention in mankind's heart was only set on evil all the time. Utter wickedness fills the earth, six chapters into the Bible. Genesis 7, God floods the earth, basically hits the reset button. He starts over with the second family. And in Genesis 9, 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. We're not even 10 chapters into the entire Bible, and twice already, God has commanded mankind to do what? Fill the earth. Wow, the command is clear. However, at this point in the story, things have changed. Mankind is sinful, rebellious, obstinate, and disobedient towards God. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, now the whole earth had one language and a common speech. So no matter where you went on planet Earth, okay, everybody was speaking one language, English. And as men moved eastward, the Bible says that they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the sky. Why? So that we might make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. God said, go. Mankind said, what? No. This doesn't need a lot of interpretive work. This is what we call direct disobedience. At which point I'm waiting for the next verse to say, and God flicked them into the sun. That's what he should have done. However, the Lord said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the tower. Now, before, everybody was speaking one language. What was it? English. Good. Some of you are with me. Some of you are like, was it really? No, it was not. We don't know what it was. Here's the point. We go from one language to multiple languages. Okay? We go from one location to multiple locations. God says, fill the earth, scatter, make a name for me. Mankind says, no, we'll stay, and we'll make a name for ourselves. Sound familiar? Not much has changed a few thousand years later, has it? Go? I'm not called to go. Oh, maybe we're commanded. Interestingly enough, the question becomes this. You can immediately see the tension that's building. What is God going to do to gather the scattered? Remember, what God's after is a people gathered to himself who know him, who praise him, and who worship him. So what is God going to do to gather the scattered? Now, we don't have to go far to find an answer. Just a chapter later, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and Abram, go to the land that I will show you. God picks one man, a guy by the name of Abram. The Bible tells us he is 75 years old when God interrupts his life and his agenda. 75. Okay, in America, we call that retirement. Most people that age aren't looking to go anywhere. Let's just be honest. Our culture tells us that, man, you've earned the last 2 decades of your life to do whatever you want. And that's exactly when God breaks into Abram's life and says, no, I'm actually commanding you to leave your land, Ur. Okay, it was a port city in the Persian Gulf. It was soaked in idolatry. It was rich in commerce and trade. And not only does he command him to leave his land, he commands him to leave his loved ones, his family, his people, his father's household, those who he had the closest relationships with. I want there to be a decisive break away from your wealth, your security, your comfort, and your idolatry. Let me say that again, Abram. Your wealth, your comfort, your security, and your idolatry. And I want you to go to a land that I will show you. God doesn't bother to tell him where he's going or how long he's even staying, which in my opinion is about the most lousy mission trip recruitment tactic you could ever use. Seriously. But listen to what God promises him. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you and make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And Abram, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, I'm about to hook you up, but the blessings aren't for you. The reason I'm blessing you is to be a blessing. Everybody look down at your bulletin. Wonder where we got that title from. Right here. Why is God blessing Abraham? In order to be a blessing. Who is he to be a blessing to? All peoples, tribes, tongues, nations, languages, depending on what translation of scripture you might read. Bottom line, Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. Not probably, not maybe, not hopefully, but what? Will. I'd like for you to look up here real quick, because I want you to see what hangs off of this promise. The rest of the Bible. Do you realize what's at stake if God doesn't see this thing through? All of this right here becomes a total wash. Now, this isn't the first time that we see evidence of this promise. What's the ultimate blessing that God's talking about right here to Abraham? What's this blessing that's eventually going to make its way to every tongue, tribe, people, nation, and language on the planet? The gospel, Jesus Christ. What mankind broke back in Genesis chapter 3, God's going to fix through Christ. Through his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his finished work at the cross. That's the gospel, okay? God did. Not what we do, but what God did. And that blessing of the gospel is eventually going to make its way to every tongue, tribe, people, nation, and language on the planet. Now, how do we know that God's preaching the gospel right here to Abraham 12 chapters into the Bible? Paul tells us so in Galatians 3:8, that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you all nations will be blessed. So what is the blessing? The gospel. Who is the blessing for? All peoples. Not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles alike. And if you're taking notes this morning, I would encourage you to write this down, because what you're going to see as we walk through the rest of Scripture is that God's going to reveal his purpose through his promise. Or another way to say it, God's going to fulfill his purpose through his promise. What is God's purpose? To bless all nations through the finished work of Jesus. Where do we find that? In the promise made to Abram. I mentioned earlier that this isn't the first hint of this promise that we see. The first time we're given this promise is in Genesis 3:15. However, it finds fuller expression in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Abraham, I'm blessing you in order to be a blessing. Abraham, the blessing's coming to you because I'm intending to move it through you. God's going to fulfill his purpose from this point forward for the rest of Scripture to fulfill a promise that all nations would be blessed. The promise continues to Abraham's son, Isaac, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Isaac has a son named Jacob. God says, Jacob, remember what I told your father Isaac and your grandfather Abram? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And so this right here is what we might kind of call like the first missionary family in the Scriptures. The nation of what? Israel. God's going to take Abram's family and grow them into the nation of Israel. And if we were summarizing the Old Testament, here's how we might summarize the history of Israel. Out of all the nations that God scattered at the Tower of Babel, he chose one nation to reach all nations. Say it with me. Out of God chose to reach. Who's the one nation? Israel. Israel, you're going to be my chosen people, but listen carefully. It's for my chosen purpose. Israel, you're going to be my chosen people, but it's for my chosen purpose. And what's my purpose? To fulfill a promise that all nations would be blessed. Jews and Gentiles would be blessed through the finished work of Jesus. And so out of all the nations, God's going to pick one. Israel, I'm blessing you in order to be a blessing. Israel, you're my chosen people. It's for my chosen purpose. Israel, the blessing's coming to you because I'm intending to move it through you. And so God's going to set his agenda in motion from this point forward in the rest of the Old Testament and on into the New. He's blessing Israel in order that Israel might be a blessing. God is working through Israel in order that he might reveal himself to all nations. Now, we see God fulfilling his purpose through his promise. We don't even make it out of the first five books of the Old Testament. And listen to what Moses tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Observe the law carefully, that is the Ten Commandments. For this will show your wisdom and your understanding to who? The nations. When God gave the law to Israel, it wasn't just for Israel. There were global implications involved when God gave the law to Israel. What do I mean? Israel's obedience to God was a reflection of God. Let me say that again. Israel's obedience to God was a reflection of God to the nations. When Israel obeyed, which it seems like rarely that they did, okay, right? I mean, they failed miserably and repeatedly. They are a picture of all humanity. Sometimes we look at Israel and we're like, oh, silly Israel. And it's like, oh, silly what? Oh, silly us. Israel was to be obedient, not to earn God's favor. They already had God's favor whenever he saved them out from under the hand of Pharaoh. Grace came first, okay? So why does he give the law? Because one of the reasons is to show them that they need him. They need a savior. We can't keep God's righteous standards. Paul tells us that in Galatians 3:24. Why did God give the law? In order to point us to Jesus, in order to drive us to Jesus. But what Moses is saying here is, hey, it's that and more. God intended to show himself through Israel as Israel was obedient. Their obedience to God was a reflection of God to the nations, a reflection of God's character, his righteousness, his holiness, his grace, his mercy, his justice, his kindness, his generosity. When they obeyed, the world got a glimpse of what God was like. And so we see God fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abram in the giving of the Ten Commandments. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses hands the baton to Joshua to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And listen to what Joshua tells the children. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Why, Israel? So that all peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. We see God fulfilling his purpose through his promise to Abram, not only in the giving of the Ten Commandments, whenever he reveals himself to the Israelites and the Egyptians at the Exodus, but we see him revealing himself to the Israelites and the Canaanites as the children of Israel enter into the promised land. Who is testifying to God's like magnificence, power, and salvation two chapters before this? Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, a Gentile from the nations. We see it not only in the Ten Commandments, we see it not only in the parting of the Red Sea, the splitting of the River Jordan. By the time we come to the close of the book of Joshua, Israel is living in relative peace. They cry out for a king. God says it'll be a bad idea. The first king out of the gates is King Saul. On his coattails is a young man on his way to the throne named King who? David. He has an infamous battle with a guy named Goliath. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of this story before. Let's review it quickly. This day I will strike you down, David says. I will remove your head from you, give the dead bodies of the Philistines, to the birds of the air, and to the beasts of the earth. A coworker of mine calls this Jewish trash talk, which I think is hilarious. Keep in mind that David's probably somewhere between the ages of about 12 and 14 years old. Now, almost all of you raised your hand and said, yeah, I'm very familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Right? It's like every coach's dream story. The little guy defeats the big guy. It's like, hey, I know we're down by about 50 points, but remember David and Goliath. Go get them, kids. But why did God use David to slaughter Goliath? Have you ever asked that question? I mean, is it so that we can have, you know, good coaches' stories, like good pep talks? Is it so that we can make great movies called Facing Your Giants? By the way, I don't know if it's a good movie. I haven't seen it. You'll have to tell me later. Why? I mean, seriously, have you ever pondered why? Why did God do it that way? Here's why. When God uses David to slaughter Goliath, it's one more way for God to put himself on front page world news and say to the nations, I am the living God. Give your allegiance to me. And so we see God fulfilling his purpose through a promise made to Abram. Not only in examples like the Ten Commandments, not only examples like the Red Sea, the River Jordan, David and Goliath, how about Solomon and his wisdom? People of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his great wisdom. When God gave King Solomon his wisdom, God knew that the nations would come knock on King Solomon's front door, and they would say, hey, we have traveled from all over the world to come and look at your stuff and listen to you speak. The Queen of Sheba is going to travel over 1,500 miles north from modern-day Yemen to Jerusalem just to sit at his feet, look at his stuff, and listen to him talk. Okay, 1,500 miles. That is a long camel ride. And when the nations show up at King Solomon's doorstep and they say, hey, we have heard that you are the wisest person on the planet. Tell us, King Solomon, what is the beginning of wisdom? What do you think King Solomon told them? What is the beginning of wisdom? Fear God. Fear God. Fall on your face and worship the God who spoke the universe into existence. Spoke it into existence. Okay? That's like nothing universe. Did you catch that? Like that. He just says it. And Solomon is saying to the nations, fear that God. And so we see God fulfilling his purpose through his promise as he reveals himself in and through the Israelites to not only the Egyptians, not only to Canaanites, not only to Philistines, but to pagan queens from the Middle East. Over and over and over. I don't even have time to share with you guys this morning all these other Old Testament examples, like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nehemiah and the building of the wall, Naaman the Syrian, the widow from Zarephath, the whole book of Jonah, for that matter, right? We're familiar with that one, where God sends a reluctant, disobedient prophet to go preach to a terroristic group of Ninevites. Think that's got implications for today? I mean, if we think ISIS is bad, you guys, if we think ISIS is bad, man, you ought to do a little homework on the Ninevites. One of the things that Ninevites would do to their captors is they would bury them in the dirt with nothing but their head above the ground, and they would ride chariots over them for fun. And God says to Jonah, I want you to go preach repentance and judgment on Nineveh. And Jonah says, here am I, Lord, send my sister. Someone else will go do that. That's not for me. I mean, we could go on and on and on just in the Old Testament. Over and over and over, we see God working in and through Israel blessing Israel in order that Israel might be a blessing. By the time we come to the end of the Old Testament, how did Israel fare? God had blessed Israel's socks off. What did he bless them with? Land, livestock, like all these different things. The law, the priests, the prophets, the tabernacle, the temple, military victory, provision, protection. All these wonderful blessings that God had poured out on Israel. And by the time we come to the close of the Old Testament, what had Israel done with all their blessings? Deuteronomy 32:15, Israel grew fat and forgot God. Wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. Ezekiel 36:20. God was blessing Israel in order that Israel would be a blessing. And Israel took all God's blessings and got fat and said, God, when we run out of blessings, when we get in a pinch, we'll cry out to you. Until then, no thanks. I mean, we see God working to fulfill his purpose through his promise, not only in these examples and the ones I don't have time to share with you, but all over in the book of Psalms. This next one I'll get started for you, and you guys help me finish it. I know you're familiar with this. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and what? Know that I am God. I know that you guys are very familiar with this passage, especially in the men's bathroom. Some of you ladies are like, what? You'll just have to go check it out later on, okay? Somebody will have to hold the door. We're familiar with this. I mean, it's like, it might be the second most popular verse in all in Christendom. Second to John 3:16. You guys did a great job with it. Just like rolled right off your lips. You guys ever seen something like this right here? You guys might even have something like this in your house. You're like, be careful. You're treading on thin ice, buddy. Quiet, serene, therapeutic. There's only one problem with this. That little subscript there at the back. Psalm 46:10, what? Hey, what is that all about? Well, you know, there's kind of a bottleneck right there at the pine trees. There's only so much white space on the page. And if we've got to decide what we're going to keep and what we're going to lose, you know, I mean, if it's a tough decision, right? I mean, when you've only got so much white space, when there's such a tight bottleneck right there between the pine trees, something's got to go. Who knew? Who knew there was a whole second half? I didn't know that there was a second half to this for the longest part of my Christian life. I remember the first time I saw this, I was like, I was shocked. Now, why is it that we're all familiar with part one, but we don't know part two? I can think of a host of reasons. I can think of a host of reasons why. I remember you guys 12 years ago, I was sitting in a talk similar to what you guys are sitting in this morning, and I had no idea what God's plan for the nations was. I was clueless. Not only was I clueless, I was apathetic. I could have cared less. Remember, I was living for myself and my agenda. There was no confusion about that. And here I am, I'm sitting in this message, listening to this guy walk me from Genesis to Revelation, and we get to this verse, and I'm just thinking, you've got to be kidding me. There's a whole second half? And so I thought to myself, man, if this is true, I need to go do a little homework. I need to go find me some books on missions, as though the Bible's not sufficient, right? I'll go to a local Christian bookstore and I'll buy me some books on missions. So I'm from Fayetteville, and at the time there happened to be two Christian bookstores in Fayetteville. My odds were great. I walk in, I come up to the counter. Now, I don't know if you guys have been in a Christian bookstore lately, but Christian bookstores are a lot like Walmart or Target. They have everything that you could ever want, like all your Christian needs. Like, they got Christian clothing, they got Christian house decorations, they got Christian like office supplies, they got Christian like printers, Christian ink, Christian candy, Christian toys. You name it. You just get it right there at the one-stop shop for all your Jesus needs. And so I remember walking into a local Christian bookstore on a hunt for a missions book. I walk into one of the stores, and before long, I find myself caught between these two aisles. This is a true story. I look down to my left, and there's a Jesus action figurine. I was like, no way. I looked down to my right, and there was a book there that was like 7 spiritual tips to your best home gardening. I thought, they have everything you could ever want. I went up to the counter, and I said to the guy at the counter, sir, excuse me, could you please point me to the mission section of your bookstore? Sir, did you hear me? Could you please point me to the mission section of your bookstore? Sir, young man, we don't have one. What? We don't have one. Missions books just don't really sell. I said, excuse me? Yeah, they don't really help keep the lights on. I said, are you aware of the fact that you sell Dance Dance Praise in here? If you don't know what Dance Dance Praise is, I don't blame you. Just go look it up on the internet later, okay? Christians have really weird stuff. We have some real weird stuff sometimes. That's one of them. Dance Dance Praise is a video game where you sing praise songs to Jesus and you wave your hands in the air and score like worship points for the Lord. Some of you are like, I can't believe that right now. Some of you are like, I own that game. I was teaching at John Brown a couple years ago, and this girl in the audience was like, it was so fun. I said, were you homeschooled? She said, I was. There ain't nothing wrong with homeschool. We're going to homeschool our kids. My wife was homeschooled. What's the point? Some of you can't get over that. You're going to be thinking about that all morning long. What am I after with you guys this morning? Here's what I want you to see. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, cover to cover, God's purpose among the nations is mentioned over 1,500 times. But to go to a Christian bookstore and find a book on it, that's special order. How do we find ourselves in positions like this? Well, it just doesn't sell. But God's fulfilling his purpose through a promise that he made to Abraham through the 10 plagues, the 10 commandments, the Red Sea, the River Jordan, David and Goliath, Solomon's wisdom, Nehemiah and the wall, Daniel and the lion's den, the book of Jonah, all through the book of Psalms. And as you turn the page out of the Old Testament into the New, nothing changes. Jesus steps onto the scene, begins his public ministry. And what do we see but that a significant portion of Jesus' ministry miracles and ministry was engaged with people who were non-Jews. What? Yes, Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. He's engaging with Samaritan women at the well, healing Canaanite daughters. Centurion servants healed, feeding of 4,000 Gentiles. Over and over and over, Jesus steps onto the scene and he models for you and me the fulfillment of Genesis 12. I am about my Father's agenda. Nothing has changed from the Old Testament to the New. We are still fulfilling our purpose through a promise that all nations would be blessed, Jews and Gentiles alike. These are just 8 examples. By my count, there's close to 24. Over and over, Jesus is engaging with the nations that are in his backyard. He never traveled more than 90 miles from his own hometown. He never went on a mission trip, so to speak. Never boarded a plane and crossed the pond. However, he was reaching the nations in his backyard. Are the nations coming to our backyard? Yes. Anyone who's watching the news right now knows that one of the hottest topics in politics is Trump's immigration and refugee plan. Now, some of you are going, is he going to go there? No, I'm not. I don't care who you voted for. I don't care what your political stance is. If you're a Christian and you're in this room, your allegiance to Jesus trumps your political views. Now, it may fall in line with some of your political views. I don't want to make too much of a generalizing statement, but here's what I do want to tell you. The government has a national role in protecting us. I understand that. But what do we do with the ones who already are here? What do we do with the ones who are going to come here no matter what? Answer that question. What is your responsibility as a Christian? And the answer is to follow your example. When Jesus reaches out to Roman centurions, that's like reaching out to someone who had came and conquered Israel. Do you realize that Israel was occupied by the Romans during his time of ministry? And how does he treat these Romans? Greater faith I haven't found in all of Israel. Who should have been believing in Jesus? The Jews. Who was believing? A Roman centurion. You may find faith like that among some of the internationals that are in our backyard. Let me illustrate for you what this looks like. It actually has a face. His name is Hussein. I met Hussein last year over in Fayetteville, Arkansas, teaching at a missions conference. Hussein came up to me after class and said, "Sean, thank you for sharing God's word." I said, "Man, it's a huge privilege. I'm glad to get to do it, Hussein." The minute that Hussein started talking to me, I quickly realized that he had an accent. He wasn't from America. So I said, "Hussein, where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Mauritania, Northwest Africa, 99.99999% Islam." I said, "Wait a minute, Hussein. I'm glad that you're here, but what are you doing at a missions conference?" Right? Like, I'm thinking to myself, we're welcome you're here, but this isn't really like where you belong, in the sense that it's like you're this, you know, you're this Northwest African Muslim man at a missions conference. Like, the things that we talk about at these conferences are how we as Christians can go love and serve people like you. So there was this like strain in my mind. And Hussein says, "Yes, yes, yes, Sean, I understand why you're quite confused." I said, "You grew up in a Muslim country?" "Yeah." "What are you doing at a missions conference, Hussein?" He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "You're a Christian?" "Yeah." "How long have you been a Christian?" "6 months." "6 months you've been a Christian, you're already at your first missions conference in America." "Yeah." "Wow. How'd you become a believer, Hussein?" "Well, there was a guy named Clayton Clark. He was a young student on campus. He was a Christian. And he befriended me whenever I came here." And Hussein said, "Man, I was a devout Muslim whenever I came to America. I would go to the mosque every Friday. I would pray 5 times a day. He said, "All the people who I wanted to become my friends, I wanted them to be very moral. And the most moral people that I came across on campus were Christians. And I became friends with Clayton, and Clayton invited me to read the Gospel of John with him." I said, "That was it. He became your friend. He shook your hand, invited you into his home. He didn't consider you to be a terroristic threat." No. He just said, "Hey, do you want to come into my home, or would you be interested in reading the Gospel of John with me?" And Hussein said, "Yes, I would." And through simply reading the Word of God and Clayton answering his questions, Hussein looked me in the face and said, "Man, I am totally born again. I am free from the law that Islam held over me to try to earn my way to heaven." Because somebody stuck out their hand to you, welcomed you into their home as a foreigner, and said, "Would you be interested in reading the Bible?" You bet. Clayton was following in the footsteps of Jesus. He models for you and me the fulfillment of Genesis 12 and invites us into the same thing. What are we doing with the nations that are in our backyard? Are we eager to kick them out? Or are we eager for them to get to hear the gospel in a way that they maybe never will if they return back to their homeland? Not only does he model it, he mandated it 5 different times. "Go and make disciples of all the nations, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth." No surprise that the Apostle Paul said, "It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Paul said, "Tell me where there's no other church, and that's where I want to go preach the gospel." And I am very encouraged to see what God is doing in and through this church. I mean that. Just to look back there on that wall and see that map of the world and all those faces that you guys are helping support to go there, many of whom I was told by Brent, were sent out of this church and came here as college students. To encourage you in what God is doing in and through you already, I travel all over the country, you guys, to a lot of churches, and it is rare to see such a thing as that. That a church is not only financially supporting people, but actually sending their own people. That's awesome. You should praise God and thank God for what He is doing here. And as I said at the beginning, I am eager that God would do more in and through this body. That he would take his message this morning and use it for you guys to give more sacrificially and for some of you to say, it's time for an address change. Now, the beauty of all of this is this. What God promises Abraham in Genesis 12, that all nations will be blessed, he keeps. Promise made, promise kept. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as Christians is simply this. What part of my life and my agenda is characteristic and in line with God and God's agenda? God may be asking more of you. I don't know that, only you'll be able to find the answer to that question. But let's never be mistaken that missions is not a program in the church, it's the purpose of the church. It's why we're gathered here this morning. It's to worship God and not only to be saved out of hell, but to be sent in order to partner with God in inviting and bringing others into that. They are already paid for. And we get the privilege to put our yes on the table and say, Jesus, you put me anywhere on the map.